we come to this part of prayer, you see, even in the reading that we looked at this morning, there are many tremendous promises given about prayer. In Matthew 7:7, we read, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And we read that as well in Luke 11. Jesus repeating that promise. Matthew 21, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And there's many other references. I've given some of them there. There are many, many more in Jesus' teaching. But isn't it the case that we often ask for things and we don't find that we get them when we want them, or that we don't get them at all? James writes in James 4, a warning, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." So there's these promises about answers to prayer, and there's warnings that if we don't ask in the right way, we'll not get what we ask for. And as we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, we've already seen that the right way to pray, that doesn't mean that we've got to keep on babbling, asking the same thing over and over again. It's not as if by sheer repetition we get what we ask. Nor is it that there's some magic formula of words that unleashes the answer to our prayers. So how are we to ask in prayer? That for us is, in a sense, often the main part of our prayers, isn't it? How do you ask in prayer? You see, as Jesus teaches us here how to pray, he's teaching us not for God's benefit, but here's how you've got to ask so that God will answer. The words he uses to teach us are for our benefit, to correct our attitudes and to give us a right perspective on prayer. And Jesus, as he teaches his disciples, knows that if we're to follow his words, it will have implications for how we pray and how we live. It'll change our attitudes. What attitudes should govern our asking? Well, there's two words that sum it up. If we're going to ask, "Give us today our daily bread," we need to get a right perspective. That's the first thing we see. We need to get a right perspective. I wonder if your prayers are like mine often can be, launching straight into what we want, rather than taking the time to follow the pattern that Jesus gives for us. See, before we can even look at the phrase, "Give us today our daily bread," we need to look at where it comes in the prayer. And we see that it comes in the middle of the prayer. There are things that come before it. And that shows us that before we get to asking, there are certain things we need to look at first. Already we've been taught how to approach God, to think of him as Father. We've been taught to think highly of him, to esteem him. Hallowed be your name. We've been taught to put God's concerns first. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Those come first. This is the fifth element of the Lord's Prayer. We get to ask for our physical needs, and yet so often it's one of the first elements in our prayer. So in other words, if we're going to understand how to ask, we need to understand when to ask. We need to understand when to ask. Now that doesn't mean that we just can't come to God sometimes in an emergency and say, "Lord, please help me. I'm really stuck. I need your help now." It's perfectly fine to do that. We find characters in the Bible doing that. We've seen Nehemiah doing that. We see others doing this. And yet, much of our asking in prayer isn't in emergencies. Or it shouldn't be. It should be part of our daily prayer life. And in the circumstances of our daily prayer life, how we ask and when we ask is important. We can't come to ask until we've worked through the glory of God, our desire to see God's kingdom grow in us, around us, to see King Jesus come. We can't ask until we've thought about and prayed about us being able to accept what God's doing in our lives, what he's going to do, and us being able to submit to what he has told us to do in his word. That's what Jesus says comes before asking. And that's why this aspect of prayer comes where it does. It's not that once you've done all that, that you've passed through a series of doorways, like some sort of route into a treasure trove, and then you can ask what you like, and then it'll happen. That's not the case. Jesus wants us to pray with these things first because it heals our perspective. We are me-centered. We think too much about ourselves and our desires, and that comes out when we pray. And we pray naturally and instinctively for what we want because we want it. And then when our prayers aren't answered, we wonder why. And our great problem isn't that our prayers aren't answered or that our circumstances are difficult. Our great problem is that our perspective in life is off-centre. It's off-balance. Tim Keller, an American pastor, uses a great illustration, one that I identified with immediately. He talked about how they used to have an old washing machine, one of those top-loading washing machines. And I remembered we had one of those too. And there was a sticker inside it that said, you know, make sure all the clothes are evenly distributed around the drum. Because if you didn't have the clothes evenly distributed around the drum, the drum would start to spin and the washing machine would start to shake and it would end up out in the middle of the floor and the pipes would pull out and water would go everywhere and it was a disaster. Things were off-centre. And in our lives, if we're off-centre, it doesn't make for comfortable living or comfortable praying. And our problems are caused because we're not centred on what God is doing. And what Jesus has done in teaching us to pray this way is to refocus our lives on what is central and what is important. We've lost sight of what God is doing to us and for us. Or we've forgotten that God is our best interests at heart. And if that happens, then we start to worry, don't we? We start to worry about what's going to happen next in our lives. Or how we're going to cope. Or we pray for success in something. And then we begrudge not getting that success because we've forgotten that we're citizens of a different kingdom. And our success in this world isn't God's main priority. God's main priority is seeing us become like Jesus. And that governs. His kingdom growing in our lives needs to govern how we ask and what we ask for. And sometimes our unanswered prayers are extremely revealing. And how we react to unanswered prayers reveals to us how off-centre our lives can be. Why did I ask for that? Why did I think I needed it? Why am I reacting the way I'm reacting to not having that prayer answered? Why am I upset? We ask these questions, we find our hearts being revealed. So we need to bear in mind, before we come to ask, we need to remember what comes first. You can't ask for something wrong, something sinful, if you've been praying, your will be done. You can't go and ask for success for yourself without first committing your life and your success and your plans to the benefit and growth of Christ's kingdom. You can't ask for healing without first submitting to God's will for your life. You see, this corrects our perspective. It refocuses our desires. So we need to have a right perspective before we ask. And we get that by praying as Jesus teaches us to pray. But then the main thing that we see in this, now that we come to these words, give us today our daily bread, we see that we need a dependent heart. We need a dependent heart. It's interesting how the Lord's Prayer comes down to earth with a bump here, isn't it? You know, we were praying for great things, the God as Father, His name being hallowed and glorified, His kingdom spreading throughout the earth, His plans for the universe being fulfilled. And now we're talking about a loaf of bread. In fact, not even a loaf, a little bap. And it seems out of place. And so much so that the early church fathers, those living around about 100, 200 AD, thought it was too ordinary. Jesus couldn't have meant that, they thought. He must have been speaking about spiritual bread himself or his word. John Calvin, a much later pastor, calls this exceedingly absurd. See, there is an earthiness about Christianity. This is real bread. It's being talked about. God is concerned about the nitty-gritty details of what you're going to eat today and tomorrow. We have a God who is a Father. If you're a Christian, you have a God who is a Father who's concerned about your physical welfare. And He knows how He has made us. He knows how He has knit our frame together. And He knows it's exceedingly hard to worship on an empty stomach. He knows that it's tough to resist temptation when you're tired and when you're hungry. He knows these things, and so He says, look, come to Me and ask for Me to provide your physical needs. And that's why it's good whenever we come to pray as a fellowship that we don't try to be more spiritual than God is. And when we share our concerns, we do as we've done this morning, as we do at our prayer times, we share spiritual concerns and we share physical, practical concerns as well. God would have us pray about both. Sometimes you meet Christians and they're almost more spiritual than God is. They say, oh no, don't pray anything for me, just pray that God's kingdom will grow. I think, well, no. God would have us pray for you. God would have us pray for the things that are concerning you at this moment. But there's a warning here as well. Sometimes our prayers are so focused on our physical needs. Whenever we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see that there are three petitions about God, three petitions about us. And of the three that are about us, one is about our physical needs, two are about our spiritual needs. And we need to be much more in prayer for our spiritual needs. We'll see that in the next couple of weeks, God willing. But there are four aspects to having a dependent heart. Give us this day our daily bread speaks about depending on God. We sung about it in one of the Psalms. The songwriter saying, I put my trust in You completely. And how do we do this? We need to realise our complete dependence. We need to realise our complete dependence on God. As Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, each word is important. And what we're going to do in the next few moments is to meditate, to think on the different words that Jesus uses. We start off with the word give. Give us today our daily bread. That teaches us that we need God to give us even the most basic things in life. They are a gift. They're not the extras in life that are being spoken of here. The basics in life are a gift from God. We tend to think that food, clothing, shelter are basic rights. Not so, the Bible says. We have only one right. That is the right to be punished. That's all we deserve from God. We've willfully disobeyed Him, broken His laws, and all we deserve from God is hell. We deserve nothing more. Nothing more. Here's something that we need to remember in our modern world. It's not that we need to become completely dependent on God. We are completely dependent on God. Every one of us is completely dependent on God. He is the life support machine. He gives us everything. And we need to realize this. And that's what Jesus is saying. Man, don't forget, He says to yourself, for a moment, that you are utterly dependent on God. And there's two ideas that will try to rob us of this. One is this idea of rights. I deserve this. I have earned this. But no, we deserve only wrath from God. You see the position that puts you in this morning if you're not a Christian. All the good things that you enjoy, all those good things are gifts from God. Marriage, friendship, food, sun, home, holidays, laughter. They're all gifts, presents from God. And yet you have no time for God. You don't want Him in your life, and yet you do want Him in your life because you want the good things. You want them. You want the things that help you to live. What would life be like if God withdrew all those? Thomas Watson writes, men spread their nets for their enemies, but God spreads a table. God has spread a table before you this morning if you're not a Christian. And yet you want Him to have no say in your life. Do you see the ingratitude? God gives you strength and you use it to ignore Him. He gives you a mind and you use it to think up ways of breaking His word. We wouldn't do it to a friend who gave you something every day. You wouldn't do it. We do it to God. And one day, all those gifts will have to be paid for. And right now, there's an account in heaven that is listing not only the sins that we have committed, but the gifts that we have been given, that we have received in gratitude. And that account grows. And mercy abused turns into fury. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, has a lovely phrase that captures it. He says, oil is smooth and it's soothing when it's cool. But that same oil, when it's heated, he says, there's nothing that scalds more. And that's what it's like with God's mercy. The blessings that we receive have to be paid for. And the Christian who has gone to Jesus and asked Jesus to pay for their sins has not only received payment for their sins, but Christ on the cross has purchased all the blessings that God showers on us. But those who don't go to Jesus, not only do they have their sins to pay for, but they have those blessings to pay for. And they will pay for them for all eternity. See, if you aren't looking to Jesus to make you acceptable to God, you can't come to God and pray for daily bread, because you're only praying for more punishment. Nor can you expect God to provide it. He's not your Father. You need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. This reminds us that we're not as in charge of life as we think we are. And the other idea then that stands against this complete dependence on God for everything is the fact that we live in a country where we have well-stocked shops, and we live in homes that have well-stocked freezers and fridges. And in the Simpsons cartoon, Bart Simpson says the grace at a meal once, and he says, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." And we mightn't put it as crassly as that, and we mightn't even get anywhere near remotely close to thinking like that, we might think, and yet we take for granted our full freezers and our well-stocked shops, and we forget that we are totally dependent on God. Those things lull us into a false sense of security. And yet we know how quickly things change. A few weeks of no rain, and we see panic buying starting to settle in some of the supermarkets. We see a few weeks of heavy rain and roads being blocked and places cut off, and the shops very quickly going bare. We think of our freezers being well stocked, and then the electricity goes off for a day. What do we do? We think, oh no, we've got to cook all the food, and you can't cook the food because there's no cooker, because you've no electricity. And suddenly our freezers aren't so well stocked. It doesn't take very much for us to realise that we are completely dependent on God. And we need to keep this truth in the forefront of our minds, that we are dependent on God. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So by way of application, that means we may well need to come and confess our pride, where we felt that we haven't needed God. It might mean that we need to confess our ingratitude, because we've just trundled through life taking things as if we've earned them with our own sweat. So we have, but where did the health come to sweat like that, to work? Where did the job come? Where did it all come from? Came from God. We need to maybe confess our ingratitude. Or perhaps our temptations the other way, and we need to remind ourselves that nothing's too small for God, and that we can cast all our burdens on Him, because we can be completely dependent on Him. See, if we're a Christian, God has done so much in supplying for us our greatest need at the cross. We can look to Him in complete dependence to supply our lesser needs. So we're to realize our complete dependence. Then we're to display a contented dependence. We're to display a contented dependence. Bread. Jesus asks us, tells us to pray for bread. We ask for bread, or the phrase daily bread that's here, it's It's a phrase that's translated or used in other places to describe a soldier's rations. And the soldier's rations, we're told, were a little round loaf, about maybe the size of your hand, little bap, a handful of grain, and very occasionally a small piece of dried fish. It was the bare minimum to get by on. Bread stands here for all those daily necessities that we need to live. Food, clothing, shelter, work, strength, energy, the physical necessities of life. Bread is that most basic of foodstuffs. It's a staple diet in many countries today. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray here, not for our greeds, but for our needs. And perhaps one of the reasons that our prayers seem to go unanswered is that we're not praying for daily bread, we're praying for daily dessert. And the phrase that Jesus used describes these the daily necessities of life. And he's teaching us that we're to be content. He says, God will provide. God will provide the daily necessities. That's what you're to ask for. Often he provides more than that. But we have no right to expect more. We are to learn to be content with the necessities of life as God provides them. I've been reading, just in the last week, the biography of James Fraser, who was a missionary to the Lishu people in China. And he, just his account of how he lived, living in little huts, sleeping on a mud floor with holes in the roof, and living on a diet of rice. He said, weeks would go past and I wouldn't see any vegetables or any meat. It struck me, we need to grasp how much God has given us, how above the basic necessities we live. We eat more meat in a week than perhaps many people in this world see in a lifetime. We have a box of sweets in our house that there's more in it than I know some children see in their entire lifetime. You know, we have so much more. So much more. It used to be that in Ireland that people had 10 kids and lived in a 2-bedroomed house. Now some people seem to have enough room in their houses for 10 bedrooms and there's only 2 of them in it. We live at a standard that's so much higher. And even those of, even if we don't have a massive house, the house that we have is like a palace compared to the places where many, many people, the vast majority of people on this planet live. We have so much more. We have unused rooms in our homes. And in those rooms we have boxes of stuff that we don't need. We have wardrobes of clothes that we don't wear. I'm not saying that we need to get rid of all that stuff. I'm not saying we need to get rid of everything and strip life down to the absolute bare minimum. That's not what this is teaching us. But it is teaching us, that, and at least it's saying to us, that we live at a level far above daily bread. We are utterly wealthy. And in spite of having so much more, isn't it the case that we sometimes have the nerve to be dissatisfied with what God has given us above and beyond the necessities? And we're dissatisfied. How can we be? How can we? Two truths we need to remember so that it'll help us be contented. One, we have a heavenly Father, not a magic genie. We have a heavenly Father who knows what's best. You know, imagine a 5-year-old finding one of those magic lamps that you see in the Aladdin stories, and he rubs it and he's allowed anything he wants. What a disaster. You know, 5-year-old's not capable of making anything. Well, maybe a 9-year-old or a 10-year-old. No, they're not capable. And then maybe a 15-year-old. And we certainly know that teenagers aren't capable of making those sorts of decisions. Oh, well, what about a 20-year-old? 25-year-old. Surely they would know what to ask for. And those of you who are older, look back to when you were 25 and say, certainly not. I'm certainly not. And what Jesus is saying to us is, no. You never get to a stage where you know really what's best for yourselves. But you've got a Father. And that Father will give you what's best for you. And you can be content in your dependence because you haven't got a magic genie who gives you what you want. But you've got a Father who loves you more than that and gives you what you need and what's for your best. And if you could know all that your Father knows, you would ask for what your Father is going to give you. But we don't always know all that is. We're not all knowing, but we can trust Him and we can be content. The second thing we need to remember is that we're travelling light. As Judith and I went to France this week for a few days, we packed the smallest of rucksacks each so that we could go straight through the airport, straight through, avoid the big queues at the luggage, baggage reclaim, straight through everything. It was great. And got through so little hassle. We were travelling light. That's what we are doing in this earth. We're travelling light. We're not here to accumulate possessions. And we need to keep our mind on the big picture. That's why praying, "Your kingdom come," is helpful, because it reminds us that we live as citizens of another kingdom. We are part of King Jesus' kingdom. And our pleasures and our rewards are not in this life. They're when He comes. So what's the point in us accumulating stuff? We don't need to. You know, we look at the wealthy and they're, you know, we're walking down some of the streets in Paris and these people with their Gucci handbags and their Gucci glasses, and they were so pleased with themselves, and I was thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not sucked into that. You know, we're travelling light. And then two ways that we can display this contentedness. Don't get sucked into the consumer advertiser's mindset. The world we live in banks itself on you being covetous and dissatisfied. And so they bring out new versions of cars that are only slightly different from the old version, or new computer games, or new computers that are only slightly different from the old, or new styles of clothing, or new trainers, or new razors. Why we need three blades and a razor, I don't quite know. Or four or five, I don't know where it's going, but suddenly it'll come out one and it'll have eight blades on it, and we'll all have to get it because it'll be better. Because there's a dissatisfaction, and we get sucked into this, and we see the ads, and we think, oh yes, must have that. No, let's not get sucked into that. We need to stand against that mindset. And it's great to have that contentedness, because it sets you free. And you can see that I don't get my identity from having designer clothes or designer sunglasses or designer handbags or designer this or that. I get my identity from being a child of the King. I don't get value from having the right type of mobile phone. I get value from who I am in God. And it sets us free. Now, having said that, there are times when it's good to be good stewards of our money, to buy things that are quality, because they last longer than things that aren't quality. And that's a good investment. And that's sometimes the case. But we need to seek to set ourselves free from this consumer mindset. Then we need to seek to make do with less, so that we can give more. Isn't it the case sometimes when our income increases, then our standard of living increases, but our standard of giving to the work of the kingdom doesn't? Shouldn't it be the case that even if our standard of income doesn't increase, we can still decrease our standard of living so we can invest more in the kingdom of King Jesus? That'll help us to be content with what we have. And we need to keep up a continual dependence. Keep up a continual dependence. Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread." Why does He teach His disciples to pray daily for bread? Why not weekly or monthly? Why so short a span? Well, you know what bread's like. You know how quickly bread goes stale and goes off. Even here, you can tell the difference between yesterday's loaf and today's loaf. And you can tell the difference between 2 days ago's loaf and today's loaf. You know, one's hard and stale and one's fresh and light and springy. It's lovely. Well, in a world that didn't have freezers, in the world of the hot, dry climate of the Middle East, bread didn't last. And they made bread every day. Baking bread was a daily thing in Bible times. And bread was about living one day at a time. And that's how God would have us live, one day at a time. That's the same way had the children of Israel in the desert gather manna for one day only. They gathered too much so that they would have some for the next day, it would rot. God was teaching them, I'll provide what you need for tomorrow. You don't need to do it, I'll provide for it. And Jesus shows that this is how we're to pray, because that's how we're to live. God wants us to come to Him in dependence daily. Not because He needs the comfort of seeing His children, but because I need it. We need it for our good. It's good for us because it stops us relying on ourselves. It's for our own spiritual good. If God gave us everything we need in one dose, we would stop relying on God and we would forget that He provides everything. He does this to keep us from worry. One of our other great faults is that we worry about tomorrow. How will we cope? What will happen? This prayer reminds us that we have to come daily and get what we need for that day. Often we'll get more, but we'll never get less than we need to get through the day. Whether it's strength in a busy time, God says, I'll give you what you need for today. Come and see me tomorrow for more. Whether it's the grace and help and to get through an illness or a new situation, God says, I'll give it to you when you need it. How often do we worry about the future? God promises that He'll give us what we need when we need it, not sooner. Just saying, Christian, you're heading off to university. You'd be inclined to worry about where am I going? What will I do? How will I cope being away from home? All of those things. And your mum will be inclined to worry twice as much. God will give the grace that you need and the strength and provide all that you will need then, on that day. Not sooner, but on the day that you need it, He'll provide. And that applies to so many different areas of our lives. We don't need to worry. We have a Father who cares. God says to Him, don't worry about tomorrow. Live today. I'll give you what you need for today, and then we'll look at tomorrow. And He does this also to keep us close to Him. To keep us close to Him. God desires most of all our fellowship, and He knows that that's what brings greatest delight to us. And so He says, look, come to me every day. Just keep coming to me. Come and talk to me every day. Come and tell me what you need. And watch me give it to you. Continual dependence. We have a Father who provides for His children. And for our own good, He wants us to come daily seeking those supplies. And then finally, we've got to live with a charitable dependence. A charitable dependence. Jesus says, not give me my daily bread, but give us our daily bread. And it's so easy, isn't it, in our minds to think only of ourselves as we pray this. Our minds can be so preoccupied or so focused in one direction that we can take something and make it mean something else. We are to pray, give us our daily bread. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray for ourselves and also for others and their needs. Specifically, it teaches to pray for the needs of those who are the Father's children, our brothers and sisters in Christ elsewhere. We're a family, and our brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling in other places, maybe because of famine or war or persecution or drought or whatever. Maybe because of corruption in their local government, whatever. They're struggling financially, they're struggling with the basic necessities. And we're to be praying for them. We're to be looking for them. And because prayer is never divorced from action, we can't pray that God would supply their needs and then do nothing about it. We've got to look to the plenty that God has given to us. Because Paul tells the Corinthians that out of their plenty, they're to supply the needs of those who have less. Often God's way of supplying the needs of others is through the more that He has given to us. We are only managers of what we have. It's not ours, it's God's. We're completely dependent on Him. We manage what He's given to us. And the extra He gives to us, not for our own benefit entirely, but for the benefit of His kingdom. That's why we need to have kingdom thinking and kingdom vision. And so we must act. Basil the Great, a pastor in the 300s, wrote, "The bread that is spoiling in your house belongs to the hungry. The shoes that are mildewing under your bed belong to those who have none. The clothes stored away in your trunk belong to those who are naked." We've got to think and live with a charitable dependence. We can share because we are confident that our Heavenly Father will provide for our needs. He'll provide for what we need the next day and the day after, so we can give. You might think, well, hold on a minute. Won't He give to those people over there that are in need? He will. And He has, but He's given it to us so that we can give to them, so that we can enjoy the blessing and the privilege of giving to God, to God's people, and supporting the work of God. Different ways we can do this. Think of the Anne McMahon and the Milford congregation and the Tearcraft stuff that she sells. We can support her in that, and that money goes to the poor and the needy in different countries. We think of the mission teams going to Romania in the summer. We think of the organisations like Release International that work with the persecuted church. And if you're not sure what to do, just keep giving to the work of the church here, because you'll know that that money isn't just supporting me, but as we give into the church, our church is channeling money to those in need. We have a relief fund. Robert Tate is actually on the relief fund. We have other organisations that look after widows and orphans and look after mission work in different parts of the world. And God's people, the poor and the needy, that money will get to them. We've got to live in a charitable dependence. It's not just looking and thinking about ourselves. See how challenging the Lord's Prayer is? It's familiar, but it's unfamiliar in many different ways. Is our perspective right? Are we content with what God has given to us? Are we giving from our plenty to support those in need? Or are we worrying about what we haven't got and worrying about tomorrow? Let's pray. Lord God, these are familiar words, and yet they are not familiar. We have said them often and maybe thought about them a lot less. As we come to you, our Father in heaven, we come with thankfulness for how much you've given to us. How much. We come to you and we look at your honour and your glory, and we long to see your name honoured and glorified by what you have given to us and how we use what you've given to us. We long to see your kingdom extended with the resources that you've given to us. We long that we would submit to your will for our lives more and more in the things that you've given to us, as your word also speaks to us and reveals to us more and more of how we should use what you supply. And Lord, it is with these things in mind that we seek that you would correct our perspective. Make us more Christ-centered and less me-centered. It is with these things in mind that we come to pray that we would realise more how utterly we do depend on you, and how much our abilities actually count for little and for nothing. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us that contentment with little, so that we will stand out in stark contrast to the more attitude of the world around us. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us a continual dependence on you, that we would realise that we don't need to worry about tomorrow. We have a Father who provides. That we don't need to be concerned, because we know that you will provide for us whatever we need, when we need it. And Lord, help us to look at what we have and to see how we could support those of your family who have not. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.